If you have your Bibles open, I hope you'll turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Kings, chapter number 5. 1 Kings, chapter number 5. And from that location, I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 10, and then skip down to verses 17 and 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, verses 17 through 18. The Bible says that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. That's another way of saying that David had been replaced as king by his son Solomon. Solomon now was king over Israel. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, this man Hiram was the king of Tyre and Sidon. You read about Tyre and Sidon a lot in your Bible. This man was king over those two areas. In verse 3, thou knowest how, and this is the word that Solomon is saying to Hiram, thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God. Now, it wasn't because David didn't know how to do it, but it was because David was so busy fighting the enemy, he didn't have time to do it. He was trying to stay alive and conquer some victories for the Lord. Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Since David could not, his son Solomon assumes the responsibility of building a house for the Lord, the temple of God. Verse 5, behold, I propose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. You see, God is careful to let David know that it is his son Solomon who is going to build the temple. Now, therefore, command that thou hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not any among us that can show skill or hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that will cause them to be discharged there. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Now look at verses 17 and 18. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. the text in verse 17 again. The king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones. Now, what are they going to use these stones for? To lay the foundation of a house. I want us to think this morning on the subject of costly stones or foundation stones. David was king of Israel. Hiram was king of Tyre and Sidon. Solomon was to be the architect of building the temple of God. And Hiram was to be the general contractor. David wanted to build a house for God, but his desire was rejected. Instead, God chose Solomon, David's son, for the task. And the story is recorded in 1 Kings 5, and let's briefly look at it this morning. The most important feature of any building is the foundation. The most important feature of any building or house or edifice is always the foundation. I think it interesting to point out that the foundation would be the last thing you look at because it's hidden and you cannot see it. But if you don't have a proper foundation, you don't have a proper house and you don't have a proper building. How many times has this occurred to you? People drive by or even have stopped or visited your home and say, "My, you have a beautiful home here. I do love the brick on your home. I do love the walkway out in front of your home." And they can stand there for the next 30 minutes and just compliment you on all the things about your home, but they never say, "And what a beautiful foundation it is." And yet, that's the most important part of the home and the building. It lays in the foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the Lord presents a parable stressing the importance of the foundation. In Matthew 7, verses 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Stay clear of the swamps. Don't build on the water. This man built on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof it. Interesting, isn't it not? Both houses probably looked alike. Were you to drive by, you could hardly tell one from the other. They were both beautiful homes. They were both comfortable homes, but the difference was in the foundation. The importance of the foundation was not called into question until the storms came. And when the storms came, then people began to recognize how important it is to have a good foundation. You know, you can cut expenses on the location of a house. If you're getting ready to build, you can cut expenses. Yes, you can. On where that house is going to be located. You can cut expenses on the size of the house. You can have 15, 20, 25 rooms, or you can have 4 rooms. But you can cut expenses by cutting down on the size of it. You can cut expenses on the style of the house. How it looks. How it's set forth. You can cut expenses on the roof. You can cut expenses on the walls, on the windows, on the doors, but never, never try to cut expenses on the foundation, because the foundation is the most important thing. Upon that foundation stands a structure, and the durability of that structure depends on the foundation. Isn't it strange that in our text the king commanded and they brought great stones and costly stones and cut out stones to lay the foundation for the house of God? You know, it's amazing how often that word foundation is used in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter number 21. Book of Revelation, chapter 21. Look at verse number 10 and following. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a great wall, a wall great and high. It had 12 gates, and the gates, there were 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Now pay attention, church. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The wall had 12 foundations. Why in the world did it need 12 foundations? Because it was to last forever. And forever is a long time. The occupants had to know and be assured of that they would not be in the holy city for a while and then it would deteriorate. No, it would always be there because of the 12 foundations. Bible says in Psalm 11 verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That needs repeating. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can compare this text in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, with Ezra chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Ezra, of course, comes after the kings. But in 1 Kings 5, 17, compare that with Ezra chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in verse 17, and this is the third time we've read it, the king commanded and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Now you pick up the reading in Ezra chapter 6. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Cyrus, the same Cyrus, king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 80 cubits, the breadth thereof 80 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now, that reference over in Kings has to do with the house of God that Solomon built. And he made sure that it had proper foundations. Well, a man by the name of Babylonian Empire came running into Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed the holy temple. And after we find that occurrence in the scripture, it says that God raised up a Persian ruler by the name of Cyrus, who conquered the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the house that Nebuchadnezzar had torn to pieces. And in both cases, it says, make sure you have good, strong foundation. Make sure you have good, strong foundation. Spiritually speaking, dear church, there are some foundation stones that must be in the New Testament church. They have to be in the New Testament church if it's to withstand the storms to come in this evil and adulterous generation. How often do we do our best to make our church attractive? And that's a good thing. But never forget how much more important it is to have a proper foundation in your church. Because if you don't, then when the winds blow and the storms come and the dangers begin to crowd out, the church will be the first thing to go. Let me mention a few of these to you. We'll not keep you long today. The foundation stone of the inerrant written Word of God. The foundation stone of the inerrant written Word of God. You know, the reason that the church will never pass away is because it's founded on the Word of God. And the Word of God lasts forever. The foundation stone is the inerrant written Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, now, how long has it been settled up there? It's been settled all the time. It was settled up there before it was ever given to men to publish down here on this earth. Before you and I ever had a Bible, God already had it in heaven. And it is settled up there. It is established up there. And it will always be up there. How important that is. In Psalm 68, verse 11, God gave the word. And the word in the scriptures spelled with a capital W. God gave the word. And great was the company that published it. The Bible is not the Word of God because the company was great that published it. The Word of God is the Word of God because God gave it. It belonged to Him before you and I ever got it in a biblical form. God gave the Word. Great was the company that published it. Some 40 different writers over 1,600 years spent their time pinning down the Word of God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah saying, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel saying, it is God's blessed word. And we must plant everything in this church on this foundation that the Bible is the word of God. It is our constitution. It is what we believe. It is what we go by. And if any time we differ with what the Bible says, don't try to correct the Bible. Correct what you believe. Opinions are useless without the Word of God, the foundation of God's blessed Word. There are many people who come to our church for many different reasons, but one reason is because we try to lay emphasis on the importance of the Word of God. It's not who the preacher's going to be and what kind of a music program we're going to have. Sometimes that's the calling card. But the reason you come to church ought to be you can rest that we have the right foundation. It is God's Word. It's what the Bible says. And we must order the things we do by the teaching of God's Word. In 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake, notice, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I believe everything they wrote is verbally inspired. I do not believe, my dear friends, that it is a wise thing to look through the Bible and say, oh, there must be a mistake there. And it says one thing here and says a different thing over here. No, the contradictions you might think you find in the Bible are contradictions you have in yourself. The Bible does not contradict itself. Truth does not work against itself. The truth of God's blessed word. In Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away. By the way, How much time do you give to that thought? Heaven and earth, not might pass away, but heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. You see, there's some people, they don't need to go to heaven. I mean, really, they don't. And they don't want to go to heaven. And it's a good thing. Because if you don't get used to the Bible down here, you're going to be bored stiff up there. Isn't that right? Who do you think you're going to hear up there? Some famous individual giving you his prosthesis, giving you his idea about this and about... You think you're going to hear from Socrates or something? No, you're going to hear the Word of God coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is the very Word of God. It has no mistakes. It is absolutely pure and true. And you can build your house on that stone. It will not fail. The foundation stone of the person of the Son of God. You build your church on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asked his disciples this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said he was Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah. Some said he was John the Baptist. Today, some say he's a good teacher. Some say he was a deceiver. Some say he was a liar. Some say that he was created like everybody else. But whom say ye that I am? Peter acknowledged he was the Christ, the very Son of God. This is the foundation stone upon which the church is built. Never was built on Simon Peter. Boy, we would have lost it within a week had it been built on Simon Peter. When the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was talking about the rock of himself. Christ, the rock, the holy rock of God. He's going to build the church on himself. And he did that very thing. And this church must be built on Christ. If it doesn't, it's not worth anything. And it won't last long. The foundation that has to do with the person of the Son of God. We must preach Christ in his humanity, and we do. We must preach Christ in his deity, and we do. You say, well, which one is it? It's both. He was the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He's the God-man who came to this world. We must preach him as prophet. We must preach him as priest, and we must preach him as king. He is God, a very God, and man, a very man. That's foundation. Once in a while, I've had people to ask me before preachers, especially young preachers, "Well, Brother Cozart, I've been preaching about 3 or 4 years now, and I don't know. What else do you preach? What else do you preach?" I said, "Son, there's more preaching in this book you'll ever get around to. Right here. Just keep preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Him crucified. Brag on the Son of God. And believe on the Son of God. And acknowledge the Son of God." And then there's the foundation stone of God's sovereignty. I believe that with all of my heart. Today we see many, many times churches trying to wrest, W-R-E-S-T, wrest, wrestle the authority away from God and make man the important factor in it. Let me tell you, my dear friends, our God is in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased. That's Psalm 115, verse number 3. We serve a God, my dear friends, who doesn't get old. We serve a God who cannot be surprised. We serve a God today who's not weak and feeble. We serve a God today that is here, that also tomorrow will be here, that's also throughout eternity will be here. Heaven and earth would pass away. But God still stands. He is a sovereign God. And he created you and he created me. We're the creature. He's the creator. We must not forget that. The sovereignty of God. Very important. And then there's the foundation stone of forgiveness. by the blood of Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised, and perhaps I would, but I am subject to it perhaps more than some of you are. There are so many churches today that refuse to sing any hymn that has the word blood in it. They refuse it. I've even talked with music directors before. And they said, well, we want to sing What Can Wash Away My Sin, Nothing But the Blood of Christ. And the preacher said, oh, you can't sing that here. Because blood, people, you scare people. Make people not want to come back. And I thought, well, you can sit for a television set 24 hours a day and see all the blood and gore. Doesn't bother a bit in the world. Why can't we talk about blood when we come to church? But what I'm saying is there's a tendency, my dear friends, to forsake the old-time way you and I were brought up, believing that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all of our sins. And that blood will never lose its power. Never lose its power. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, power in the precious blood of the Lamb. This church was founded on that. Our church still believes that today, and we shall continue to believe it, that apart from the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sin. And animal sacrifices could never achieve that. It took the blood of God's precious Son on the cross of Calvary, and He did not shed it in vain, my dear friend. Everyone for whom He died, everyone for whom He shed His blood, will be saved. Blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And finally, the foundation stone of justification by faith. How does a man get to heaven? Does he get to heaven by what he does? Or does he need more than that? In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Most people usually think that salvation is something you earn. And therefore, you got to work at it. Got to work hard at it. You got to give up a lot of things, and you got to start doing a lot of things. You got to obey the law, which really is a misnomer. Nobody can obey the law. The more you try to obey it, the worse it gets because of our depraved situation. Knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? How is he saved? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Even, my friend, if you could keep the law, it wouldn't be enough to get you to heaven. Couldn't. It takes the blood of Christ to forgive us of our sins. And it's by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary that makes salvation real to our hearts and to our lives. We need to pay attention to these foundation stones. Three things are said about these stones in our text, and I will close with this. The text says, and the king commanded, and they brought stones. not just any kind of stones. There are three kinds of stones to lay the foundation for the house of God. Number one, they brought great stones. Number two, they brought costly stones. And number three, they brought pierced or cut out stones, which is a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're talking about great stones, my dear friends, Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. There are no stones greater than our Lord. He is the stone. He is the mountain of our redemption. He's the great stone. But not only that, He's the costly stone. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of Christ. That's what makes His blood so effective in saving us, my dear friends. It is precious blood, not just common blood, not animal blood, but precious, precious blood. Speaking of Christ, and then be sure you hew them. Be sure you cut them. Ah, that's a sweet, precious thought. In a different place in the Bible, on a different day, Moses said to God, "Show me thy glory." Remember that? "Show me thy glory." And the Lord took Moses and put him not on the rock. He put him in the C-L-I-F-T, the cleft of the rock. He put him in the pierced rock. He put him in that hewed out rock so that when God passed by, Moses could see the glory of God, the afterburners of God's glory, and still survive it because he was located inside of the pierced rock. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Augustus Toplady. You might not like his name, but you sure do have to like the way he writes songs. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, never settle for anything apart from the Word of God and the grace of God and the sovereignty of God and the person of God, Jesus Christ, and knowing that we're justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. These are foundation stones we want to continue to build on in this church. Let's stand, please, for prayer.